I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than the riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than roses or gold. I'd rather
are lives may adore, pearls that the poorest may wear. Everybody here this morning, if we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. And once we find a seat, let's grab a hymnal and go to song number 182. Song number 182. This morning we're going to sing our first song is Wonderful Story of Love. Song number 182. Song 182, let's all sing it together really loud on the first.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, way immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive.
Story of love.
right, guys, let's all pray together, and we'll open up the service with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this church. Thank you for just allowing us to gather here and sing unto you. And Lord, just the opportunity to hear preaching from your word, Lord, and fellowship together. Lord, we love you. We just ask that you bless everything we do, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 98. Song number 98, The Name of Jesus. Song number 98. So I'll sing it out together on the first.
The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love his music to repeat. It makes my joy full and complete. The precious name of Jesus. Jesus, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day we'll sing. Jesus, let all saints proclaim.
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, as well as on the inside, we have our service times and our soul winning times. Also, our church stats. Please make sure you're turning in your maps and everything like that to our bin, so that way we can make sure we're updating it very accurately. And we're doing really good as far as our soul winning so far, but we'll just keep on pressing forward. Also on the right, please make sure you're in prayer for our expecting ladies. And then if you didn't receive your giving statement or have a question, you can ask Brother Fur about that. Upcoming events, pretty soon we're going to be having our Reynosa Soul Winning Marathon. And so we're really excited about that. I'll be putting together just a small chat group based on our sign-up sheet. And I'll give you all guys the details about lodging. I think people are going to be meeting here around 9 a.m. for the carpool group that's going to leave on Wednesday. So if you want to be a part of that, you can. Of course, you can just meet us down there on Thursday as well. And then there's the cruise missions trip. I don't know if it may still be available. If you are interested at all, you need to see Evangelist Fur and ask him about that. I'm going to be gone that Wednesday, the February the 19th. Also, our kids choir is going to be starting in March, and so that'll be exciting, and then we'll have a spring recital. So for those of you that are practicing, we will probably give you some more details about that recital pretty soon, but that's just the date. There's some church reminders again. There is a quiet time at our church from 2 to 4 on Sundays, and so that's just here in our sanctuary area if you'd like to stick around. We just ask that you wouldn't be talking during that time. If you want, you can use our fellowship room for some light conversation. Also, there shouldn't be any running or playing in the church. Children shouldn't be on our stage areas, in our kitchen fridge area. Please don't be in the mother bay rooms without their parents. And then also our fellowship room, please don't turn it into a rough house or play area. Also, make sure you're not using our church supplies unnecessarily. Please make sure you're cleaning up after yourself after the service. We do have water bottles for guests and visitors and our soul winning. Please keep it to that. Also, just make sure you're watching your kids. And kids, please, if any adult or usher gives you instruction, please just make sure you're obeying them as well. On the back, we have a list of our prayer list. And so please continue to pray for our church. If you have any additional prayer requests, you can email that to us, and we'd like to update. One other thing I was going to announce is we had a baptism competition at the end of last year, and I don't know how, but the Urbanic tribe won, and so there we go. All right. Actually, it was thanks to the Garcias, so they had the most baptisms come in, and so they got the top prize, and then everybody in their tribe got a prize. If you didn't see it yet, and you're in his tribe, Evangelist Fur has your reward for you. And so sometimes just being part of the team, you get rewarded. There you go. Just being on the right team. Somehow it's Urbanics. I don't get it, okay? All right. I'm not bitter, okay? But we'll go ahead and sing our Psalm 148.
All right, that was Psalm 148. Psalm chapter 148. Psalm chapter 148. Let's all sing it out together on the first.
Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Praise him, ye heavens of heaven.
offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. That's the book of Proverbs, chapter number 17. Proverbs 17, the Bible reads, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than an hundred stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore, is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed the man of understanding." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for our church. I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit, enable him to preach the sermon you've laid on his heart with boldness and clarity of mind, and help us to apply this message so that we can be more complete Christians and glorify you in everything we do. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to look at Proverb 21. The Bible says, verse 21, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." And what I want to preach about this morning is kind of a dichotomy. It's the idea of nature versus nurture. Nature versus nurture. Now, this is just kind of a colloquialism or some kind of a phrase that people use in the world today to talk about upbringing children or essentially parenting and talking about the influences of a child and what really is the cause of a child's behavior. And I think that this verse kind of speaks to the nature aspect, because the Bible is bringing up this idea of someone begetting a fool and how there's something tied to the nature of this particular child being a fool and how it's going to be very sorrowful to the father and to the parents that they had begotten a fool. Now go over to Proverbs 22. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. And I want to look at a lot of Bible this morning, but look at verse number 6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So this is the Bible bringing up the idea of nurture. So nature is kind of this idea of what the child is going to be like on their own, what is their inherent characteristics, their own free will choices. Some of it even just goes to their, quote, hard wiring in the sense of what kind of genetics they have, what they're predisposed to be like as far as just their intelligence and their height and their weight, just everything about them as a person, including their own choices. And then nurture kind of goes into their environment. It goes into their parents. It goes into all the different factors. And a lot of scientists argue about this kind of stuff. They argue about, well, is it really the nurturing aspect that makes us who we are, or is it the nature aspect? And there's always kind of this fight and this war. And I believe it's because both are very crucial and important to the makeup of who we are. That there's not just one aspect of, well, everybody that has the same genetics is going to be the same, and everybody that has the same environment is going to be the same. No, there's just a mix. And at the end of the day, we all have free will. And because of our own free will, well, that's just going to make just all kinds of different outcomes possible when it comes to who we are as people. And we want to make sure when we look at the Bible that we understand what the Bible's emphasizing. Now, I think when the Bible emphasizes nature, it's really emphasizing the fact that we all have free will and that we need to make sure that we take personal responsibility for the choices that we make. And then when it comes to the nurture aspect that the Bible brings up, I think that's trying to emphasize the importance of parents and the environment that we put our kids in and how much that's going to affect our child's upbringing. Because at the end of the day, a parent has the single greatest impact and influence on their child's upbringing. Now, parents don't necessarily, they're not going to necessarily be the most influential character, but they have the potential to be the most influential character. Because many parents could potentially ship their kids off to someone else and allow that person to be the single greatest impact or influence in their life. They could just abandon their kids. They could give their kids to someone else. They could send their kid to a boarding school. They could just send their kid to the public school or to daycare or give them to someone else. And so that person might end up becoming the single greatest influence or impact in that child's life. But as a parent, you have essentially a gift from God to become the single greatest influencer in your child's life. And you're going to have a great impact on their life. And so we want to make sure that we realize that the nurture aspect is very important. Now, I think there's a verse that kind of summarizes both. Look what it says in verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So here, the first part of the verse is talking about the nature, isn't it? It's saying the nature of children is that foolishness is bound in their heart. Just take it to the bank. Children are born foolish in a sense. They have a lot of immaturity that's just inside of them just to start. But there's a way to remedy that. That's where the nurture comes into play, where the rod of correction can drive out a lot of that foolishness. Now, what we have to understand about the Bible is no matter what proverb we're looking at, there's always going to maybe be exceptions, or there's always going to be a case where this doesn't fit. But we don't want to live our lives basing anything on exceptions. We want to live our lives based on the general wisdom and the principles taught in the Bible and what the Bible's clearly saying and do what the Bible says here. Because obviously, we could look up verses in the Bible that talk about if a man have a stubborn, rebellious son, which will not hearken to his father, and after they've chastised him, like he's still going to be rebellious, that they would put him to death. That would obviously be an exception to something like this because the rod of correction didn't work in that one super rare circumstance. But generally speaking, the Bible is just telling us as a whole, the rod of correction is going to drive out the foolishness in a child. And what I really want to get across in the sermon, this is the most important part of the sermon, is just that parents are going to have the greatest impact on their child's future. Parents will have the greatest impact on their child's future. And when we talk about parenting, it's a great responsibility that God has given to us. Now, this is just kind of my trying to explain this verse in kind of a practical sense. I believe as a parent, if you don't really do anything with your kids, if you're not really parenting them at all, if you're not giving them an attention, you basically just do basically nothing as a parent, then you're almost certain that your child's outcome is going to be a negative outcome. Like, it's just almost guaranteed that by doing nothing or not being very active in the parenting, it's just going to be a failure. Why? Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So when parents just don't raise their kids, don't give them attention, aren't doing anything positive for them, it's almost certain failure. Whereas it's possible that someone could be a bad parent or be raised in a bad environment and still turn out good, and that's where the free will comes in, and that's the exception. But we don't want to live our lives thinking, well, I know somebody that turned out great and they didn't have good parents, therefore I don't have to really work hard at being a parent or try. You know, that's a bad idea. No, we should realize that even though Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego turned out great in their environment, we do not want to put our kids in that environment. We don't want to put our kids in an environment of the Babylonians. We don't want to put them under the master of the eunuchs. We don't want to have them be abandoned by their parents and then hope that they turn out well. Just like there's going to be people that were raised in the public school system that still have a great outcome, are very educated, work really hard, and it's kind of despite their environment. It's not as a result of their environment. But then the flip is going to be true as well, that you're going to have, in some cases, a good environment with good parents, and the child is just very stubborn, is very rebellious. And again, that's an extreme as well. What we wouldn't want is for anybody to base their life on extremes and exceptions. We want them to base them on the general principles of the Bible and realize that the nurture aspect of parenting is very, very important. We need to be driving the foolishness out of our child. And we need to encourage our children to make good decisions for themselves. So what's the point of nature versus nurture? Tell the kids, hey, you need to be responsible for your actions, but parents, we also need to do the best that we can in raising them, and we need to work on both of these aspects. Go over to Proverbs 15. Let's look at a lot of Proverbs here about nature. Now, last week, I preached a sermon on bad kids, and I just really wanted to showcase a lot of places in the Bible that talk about how many bad outcomes there are in just reality. And that's to show that free will really exists, that there really is free will, and we need to take personal responsibility. But in this sermon, I really want to focus, you know, more also on the nurture aspect, but you can't ignore a lot of the nature verses that are found in the Bible. Look what it says in Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So as children, you need to listen to your father. You need to obey your father's instruction. And that is a choice that you are going to have to make, whether you're going to listen to your father and whether or not you're going to disregard the instruction that your father gives you. Look at verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. So people that are despising their father, despising their mother, you know what? That is a bad personal choice. We should listen to our mom. We should listen to our dad. And if you're wise, you're going to make your parents very happy. Go to Proverbs 17. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. It seems like the Bible in the book of Proverbs is constantly reiterating the idea of children needing to listen to their parents. Why? Because it's not automatic. Children decide whether they're going to obey mom and dad. Children decide whether or not they're going to hearken to their father or mother's instruction. And you know what? We need to be encouraging our children to say, look, you have a choice here, but you need to choose the right thing. And we need to show them Proverbs to show them when you don't choose the right thing, here's the outcomes that you have. Here's, you know, the person losing their money and losing their health and dying young and God being mad at them and God cursing them and God punishing them and you going down a bad path and being taken advantage of the strange woman and the guy that's a flatterer and the froward man and all the evil that's out there. And that's why the book of Proverbs has so much instruction to children, because parents should be constantly giving instruction to their children. But at the end of the day, the nature of the child is going to impact how much they receive, how much they implement that. And the best thing you can do as a child is learn through the Proverbs, not through experience. You know, everybody says experience is the best teacher. I think Proverbs is the best teacher, okay? Now, some lessons, obviously, you might have a little bit more understanding when you go through it physically. You might be like, wow, that proverb was very true. But you know what? It's better to walk by faith and not by sight. And just know, hey, the strange woman's bad, not because I know, but because the Bible says so. All right? There's some people we just know. We just know that that was the problem. We know that there's issues. We know about flatterers. You know, I wish that I could just say, I know flatterers are bad, not through personal experience, but just, I just know. But you know what? I know through both. And sometimes it's nice to just trust what the Bible says and use its wisdom to guide us. Proverbs 17, verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. So, you know, some people are going to be more stubborn. And you give them instruction over and over and over. Verse 25, look at this. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. I mean, isn't the Bible kind of pointing a picture here or painting a picture that children have to take personal responsibility for their actions? I mean, what is the point of these verses if it's not trying to say, kids, you need to be a wise son. Don't be a foolish son. Go over to Proverbs 23 and let's look at verse number 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22. So we're first just tackling nature, nature versus nurture. I think that there's going to be legitimacy to both of these because the Bible teaches both of them, not just because of science, but I could quote for you all kinds of things from science today, and they'll even say the exact same thing. They'll say, hey, there's kids that have good upbringings and they just make bad decisions, and there's people that have bad environments and bad upbringing and they make good decisions. But those are, in many cases, the exception, not the rule. And at the end of the day, we need to make sure that we are doing the best we can to nurture them. But we also have to try to foster the right nature in our children. Proverbs 23, look at verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. There's, I guess, a tendency for men, especially, to end up, or even, I guess, ladies, having kind of a bad relationship with their mother as they age, as they get older, thinking, I don't need you anymore. Or thinking, well, you're just holding me back, or being upset with them for some reason. But you know, we shouldn't despise our mother. We should love our mother. We should take care of her as she took care of us. Look at verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. So Proverbs 23, verse 24 says, if you beget a wise child, you're glad. In Proverbs chapter 17, it says, if you beget a foolish child, well, then you're going to have no joy. So at the end of the day, the Bible is basically just kind of painting this picture of, you know, a part of the nature of the child is going to have a great impact on your feelings and emotions. Go to Proverbs 28. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. So there's children that will waste their father's instruction. They'll chase away their mother, and they just cause a lot of shame and embarrassment because they're a fool. Proverbs 28, verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. What an evil child to take advantage of their parents, to get financial gain from their parents, to rip their parents off or steal their money or do evil unto their parents. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to honor thy father and thy mother. And of course, that's respect. But it's also in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ brings it up, it's actually paying for them. It's giving them money. The Bible talks about honor widows that are widows indeed. And the Bible talks about to show piety at home. It's talking about children taking care of their parents financially. The exact opposite would be ripping them off. The exact opposite would be being a robber of them, taking financial gain at their own destruction or at their own detriment. And, you know, children will do this. Sometimes children, when their parents are wealthy or they have a will or it's the end of their life, they'll do things that are harmful to their parents to extract more wealth from them. You know, put them in a home or try to cause them to be on medication or pull the plug or do all kinds of evil stuff to them just so they can get that inheritance, get the money, extract wealth from their parents. You know, we should not be robbers of our parents. And we should not get greedy of the inheritance and harm our parents for financial gain. The Bible says you're a companion of a destroyer. Look at verse 7. Go back down, I guess. Proverbs 28, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. Look, this is someone that's making their own decisions of what friends they're going to have. And as a child, you could form bad relationships, you could hang out with the wrong people, And what'll happen? Well, they'll negatively offend you and cause you to stumble. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. The Bible's making it clear that you can't just hang out with whoever you want. We should stay away from the strange woman, from the froward man, from the evil people. Proverbs chapter 1 is specifically about staying away from the wicked and those that are trying to get you to be a companion of them. And the Bible says when you're a companion of fools, you're going to be destroyed. And look, the companion of righteous men shameth his father. You know, people that are going out there and partying and drinking and living just a crazy life, if you go and be friends with those people, you're going to embarrass yourself and you're going to embarrass your parents for having made those kind of decisions, okay? And so we need to make it clear to our children, your decisions are important and who you are is important. We need to try and teach our children to make good decisions. Go over to Proverbs 29. Now let's kind of balance this out with what the Bible says on nurture. Proverbs 29, look, it says in verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So again, the rod and reproof are a way for a parent to nurture their child and to give them the right instruction and try and encourage them to have good behaviors. And notice that it gives wisdom. So foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but how can we take that foolish child and make him wise? It's by disciplining him and correcting him and instructing him. But what happens if you never instruct your child? What happens if you never correct him? What if you're not spanking them? What does the Bible say? A child left to himself, bringing his mother to shame. Again, there can always be exceptions, but we don't want to live our life on exceptions. Is it possible for a parent to just not spank their kid and not teach their kid anything and end up having a positive outcome or making good decisions? Yeah, it's possible, but generally speaking, it's almost always going to be a failure. And that's what the Bible is saying. If you just leave your child to himself, if you're not disciplining them, if you're not instructing them, if you're not helping them, it's going to be almost for sure a negative outcome. That's why it's so important for parents to make sure that they're giving instruction, they're encouraging their child, that they are educating them, that they're loving them. They're doing all the things that the Bible is telling us as parents to do for our children. Look at verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Notice, if you correct him, it's going to make your life easier. I can't tell you how many people I've noticed their child's being kind of wild and foolish, as expected, and the parent just doesn't correct them, just doesn't spank them, just doesn't discipline them. And I'm thinking, like, you would be happier right now if you would just get them under control. It's like some parents are like, man, parenting's so hard and parenting's so frustrating. And I'm thinking, like, yeah, but you're kind of your own worst enemy. Yeah. Because you're just not correcting them. If you would just take them out and correct them, they'd stop. You know, in our house, we kind of have this rule. It's like, if you're crying for no reason, then you're going to get disciplined. We don't want you to cry for no reason. We'll give you a reason to cry, okay? If you need a reason to cry, you can have one. But see, then you know what that does? It discourages them for just crying for no reason.
Yeah. Amen.
And yet, there's so many kids that are just crying for no reason. And then they grow up and they join the BLM. Yeah. Then they become a leftist and a Democrat, and they make a TikTok account, and they just cry for no reason. They just scream in the camera because Donald Trump's president. And they don't even realize he'll probably make their life better, you know, as in comparison to Kamala. I'm just saying, like, if they had brought in the person that they wanted, it would have made their life worse. Just like kids, like, screaming and crying that they want candy and ice cream, and the parent says no and gives them healthy food. Well, that healthy food's going to be better for them. They just don't know better. They're just kind of a brat. And at the end of the day, brats should be corrected.
Right.
Punks should be put in their place.
Amen.
And you know what? Children should be corrected. And you know what? It gives you delight in your soul. If you say, hey, I'm struggling with parenting, it just seems so awful and these kids are just so terrible. Well, sometimes you might just need to increase the correction. Now look, some kids are just hard. Some kids are just ornery. Some kids are going to be giving you a challenge. And I get that. And, you know, correction only goes so far. You can't just necessarily just beat the foolishness out of them. You need to also show them love, empathy, grace. There's a lot of balancing that comes to parenting. But you know what? If you're just not correcting them, if you're not giving them a rod, you have a problem. You need to implement that. You need to get them in control. Go, if you would, to Proverbs 20. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. What does the Bible emphasize about parenting? It emphasizes physical discipline. Proverbs 20, look at verse number 30. The Bible says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Now, again, a stripe is typically going to be on the back of someone. What does that have to do with the belly? It's not going to do anything to your belly. What it's talking about is it's talking about a feeling inside. It's talking about that gut reaction you have when you do something wrong. You know when you're about to do something wrong and then all of a sudden just your gut tightens and you kind of feel awkward and you feel nervous about it and you think like that there's something bad going on? Like, I don't have that feeling. Well, you're a reprobate. Okay, so you can just leave, all right? But for the rest of us, if you were to lie or steal or cheat or do something, you kind of get this tightening in the gut and you kind of get this feeling and you realize there's something wrong. And you know, when you get caught or you get punished, you can sometimes have the same feeling. It's called shame.
Yeah.
It's called shame. We need to bring back shame in our culture. Shame in America. People don't feel shame anymore. Why? Because they aren't getting punished. They're not being dealt with. They're not having any kind of public discipline or even private discipline. And yet, you know, it's talking about physical pain giving you some instruction. You know, my boss always said this. He said, pain teaches. And it's just a great phrase. Pain teaches. Because your body reacts in a certain way when you've done something to harm it or to hurt it. And you say, like, wow, I don't want to do that again. That's a bad decision. Pain teaches us not to hurt ourselves and harm ourselves. And in the same way, physical discipline can do the same thing. Go to Proverbs 13. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Now, of course, when we talk about our children, we're talking about disciplining little babies and toddlers and children and stuff like that. We're not implementing stripes and the blueness of the wound and all this stuff. That's obviously in context of much older people and much more extreme punishment type scenarios. And of course, when it comes to punishing children, our punishment should always graduate with the child in the sense that it's very light, you know, when they're young and it slowly grows over time. But to some degree, you know, there needs to be some level of pain. Otherwise, it's not really punishment. You know, if they're not crying, if they're not experiencing any kind of discomfort or pain, well, then it's just not an effective punishment. You know, the punishment has to have some level of pain in order for it to be effective. Now, it says here in verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So again, we want to chasten our children betimes. That's typically referring to something being early. You could look at this in a couple ways. Early in the sense that we need to do that at a very young age. Early in the sense that we need to do it right away, doing it immediately and not delaying in punishment. You know, the Bible talks about negatively about delaying punishment and how it can embolden the wicked. It can cause people to go out and do even more harm. So when we discipline our children, we need to do it early. We need to do it in a speedy manner. You know, it's annoying how our justice system just takes forever. And it doesn't feel very just. You know, a justice system should be quick. I think the worst punishment would be when I was younger. If I got in trouble, my mom would spank me, and then she'd say, oh, and when your dad gets home, you're getting spanked too. And then I just have to wait, like, all day. And it was just this agonizing, tormenting thing, because, like, I'll just kind of, like, have fun, and then all of a sudden that, I'll just remember again that my dad's going to spank me when I get home. I'm like, oh. It's just, like, so depressing for the rest of the day. And I was just like, can we just get it over with, you know? It's just, like, the delay, it just makes it so much worse. And so, you know, We don't want to have this kind of over-the-head thing where just all this delay in punishment. We want it to be speedily, want it taken care of, and, you know, that is the best way to punish our children. But, you know, if you're not spanking at all, you're just wrong.
Right.
And you hate your kid.
Yep. Yeah.
If you're doing it occasionally and not very consistently, you also hate your son because it doesn't even say that he doesn't do it if you're just sparing it, meaning you're not doing it consistently, you're not doing it when it's needed, when it's appropriate. The Bible's saying you just don't love your child. A loving parent will discipline his children, and he'll do it regularly. He'll do it consistently. That's what the Bible teaches. Now go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. So when it comes to nurture, one aspect is giving correction, and that correction can be physical and verbal. We need to be giving both. Obviously, when they're little, I give a verbal correction, but it's not really meaningful. I'm not expecting to understand anything that I'm saying per se. I'm just kind of getting in the habit, right? Hey, you did this, it was wrong, here's the punishment, right? But you really can't expect them to fully understand until they start, you know, getting to the point where they can communicate and it's verbal and everything like that. But, you know, as they graduate, of course, you want to be more clear. I always want my children to know exactly why they're being punished. I don't want them to think that it's just random or just dad has having a bad day or anything like that. It should be, hey, I told you to do this. You didn't do it. Here's the punishment. And they can basically expect it. They know they're wrong. And that's how you even can tell, like, whenever they're doing wrong and you're like, you just say their name and they just like, they get caught and they're all like, because they know. They know they did wrong, and that's the important. You're trying to teach them, hey, when you do what's wrong, there's a punishment. Let's not do what's wrong. When you get the instruction, let's make sure you're listening and hearkening. Of course, when it comes to punishment, that's not the only aspect of parenting, though. We don't want to just only punish our kids. We're not just drill sergeants. We're not just in the military, and we don't have to care about your feelings and everything else. You know, as a parent, we should also care about your feelings. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So now, this is the only time the Bible uses the word nurture. Preaching a sermon on nature versus nurture. This is the one time you have the nurture word used in the Bible. If you look up nurture in a dictionary, it says training, nourishment, education, upbringing. So we want to make sure that we're training our child in the Lord, that we're nourishing our child in the Lord, that we're educating our child in the Lord, that we're bringing them up in the Lord. Admonition, so it's nurture and admonition. Admonition is a gentle reproof, counsel, or warning. So we want to make sure that we are gentle in our correction and our counsel and warning. This goes to show that as a parent, you need to use discernment and recognize, you know, the punishment of children should graduate with them, and it should start very gentle. It should start very gentle, very loving, you know, light affliction, and it should graduate with them as they get older and older. And that's part of the nurture aspect. When you're caring for them and thinking, hey, this is just a little toddler, this is a little child, you know, this is a young child, this is maybe a teenager. You're kind of thinking about where they're at in their stages of life, and you're providing them different punishment as they graduate. And of course, that's going to be to your discretion as a parent. There's no checklist. There's no, you know, specific thing here. That's for every parent to just recognize, hey, am I giving them gentle reproof? Am I considering their age? Am I considering, you know, all the different factors? I may punish my sons differently than my daughters even, just because of the aspect of, you know, recognizing children are going to be different. That doesn't mean that, like, sons get spanked and daughters don't. It's just I might consider that, hey, the daughters might be different and how I approach that or how much force is necessary, and I want to make sure I'm providing them gentle encouragement or reproof. I also think, though, you have to understand this is not saying that we shouldn't punish. It's just saying we should think about certain things when it comes to punishment. But we also want to balance that punishment with love, with affection, educating them. Go over to Colossians 3. I want to look at one that's similar. But it says, provoke not your children to wrath. Wrath would be anger, intense, being upset in an intense way. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, it's pretty similar, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The word provoke is to stir up purposefully or incite. To stir up purposefully or to incite. So I think of really the word that you could probably use is like a bully. You know, a bully, we don't want to bully our children. You know, when you go to school, you could be bullied by a lot of different individuals, and that doesn't really help you in your upbringing. That doesn't really make you a better person necessarily, being bullied. Being corrected can bring you a lot of benefit. You know, it used to be in public school that the principals and teachers could spank the kids. Yep. Right. So, you know, in the public school, the teacher would correct them, they'd tell them they're wrong, and even potentially spank them. But that spanking or discipline was gonna be based on rules. Like if they're skipping class or they're chewing gum or they're doing something wrong and they know the rules and they break the rules. There's a difference between a teacher that's correcting them and spanking them and a bully. Right? The bullies at school aren't necessarily making better. They're just picking you up and giving you a swirly in the bathroom, taking your lunch money, just causing you to, you know, they'll give you a wedgie. I'm not trying to give you ideas here, okay? Sorry. For you homeschoolers. I'm just saying they're going to just terrorize you, take your things, And it's not for any just cause. There's no real reason. It's just they're picking on you and being mad at you. You know, that would be a bad thing as a parent if you're going around and just bullying your children. Where you're just doing negative things. You're just picking on them. You're attacking them. You're hurting them. And look, there are probably a lot of situations where children are growing up in a household where their parents are bullying them. They're not giving them, we're not talking about strict discipline for bad behavior. We're talking about just for no reason hurting their child. For no just cause, for no legitimate reason. They're just simply bullying them, making fun of them, ridiculing them, hurting them, attacking them. You know, when we punish our children, we don't want to have an unfair punishment. We want the punishments to fit the crime. You know, we don't want to give them a punishment that doesn't make sense, that wasn't communicated, that doesn't, you know, fit with the scenario, doesn't fit with the child's age. When we punish our children, we want to make sure that it's warranted, it fits the crime, it's not excessive, it's not too harsh. You know, you obviously could, even using proper, you know, spanking or discipline techniques, go too far just because it doesn't fit the crime, just because it doesn't really fit the example. And, you know, we don't want our children to be confused about discipline. You want them to get that cotton deer headlights look, where they know. They know it's coming because they know they deserved it, and they know what they did was wrong, and they're just being disciplined accordingly. And it's weak as a parent if they know, if the child thinks they should be punished and they're not, then it shows weakness on the parent's side. If the child's getting punished and they think that there's no reason why it's legitimate, it can cause them to start getting discouraged or have some wrath or have some bitterness or having some anger. Now, as a parent, I know that I'm never going to punish my kids perfectly. There's probably going to be some times where they might even think that it wasn't exactly right or wasn't exactly fair or they didn't like it or something like that, because it's just never going to be perfect. But you just don't want this to be a consistent pattern. You don't want this to be the regular situation, because you can cause that bitterness to keep building up, and then that bitterness turns into anger and hatred and wrath and all kinds of evil against you as a parent. And so, you know, as parents, we don't want to do something like that. We don't want to only punish our kids. We want to make sure that we're balancing them with affirmation. Saying, hey, that you love your kid. You should be telling your kid that you love them. You should be talking positively about them. You know, talking about the things that you like about them. Saying, hey, telling your sons that they're handsome, that they're strong. You know, whatever it is that's accurate about them, they're a good fighter. You know, your daughter's telling them that they're beautiful, telling them that they're sweet, telling them you like their singing voice. You know, all the different things that you like about your child. You should be constantly affirming them on a regular basis, not just only punishing them. Not just only bring out the criticism, not only, you know, telling them what they're doing wrong, but also constantly praising them, encouraging them, telling them the things that you like about them. You know, we want to make sure that we're balancing punishment with mercy. It's okay if your child deserves punishment that occasionally you don't give it to them. It's called mercy. You just say, hey, I know you did wrong. I told you I was going to discipline you, but this time I feel like you're upset about it enough, and I feel like you got it. So I'm not going to punish you. And then they get to see, like, oh, wow. And then they recognize, and you know, you don't want that to be all the time. You want to be sometime. So you want them to hope. They say, like, hey, last time when I was really sorry and I told my dad I was sorry and I got right, he was merciful to me. Maybe he'll be merciful to me this time. So then they get in a habit and an attitude of, you know, asking for mercy that they don't deserve, hoping that they might get it. And they don't always get it. Sometimes they get it. And that's kind of how it works with God, isn't it? That sometimes when we transgress and do wrong, we beg and ask for his mercy, and many times we may not even be punished as we deserve. But we want to be parents that are like God, because God many times does not punish us like we deserve. So as a parent, there's going to be times when we shouldn't be punishing our kids like they always deserve. So there should be a healthy balance of you're regularly punished, it's happening, it's communicated, but then occasionally we're even giving mercy. And you know what? That'll sometimes win over the heart of your child. When you show mercy in some cases, when you don't always give them everything that they always deserve, you're not just the law, but you're also extending grace above what they deserve sometimes. Not only do we need to punish them, but we need to give them affection, giving them hugs, giving them kisses, telling them that you love them. You know, that it's never going to be wrong. It's never going to harm anything. Jesus Christ put the little children in his lap. You should put children in your lap, and you should play with them, and you should, you know, my kids love to be tickled. I don't know why. They tell me that they don't, but then they're like, but will you tickle me? And I'm like, yeah, you know. They're like, don't tickle me. And then you don't do it, and they're like, come on, why aren't you tickling me? And it's It's just kind of that thing. They just like to wrestle. They like to be tickled. They like to play. And, you know, we should have a lot of interactions with our children like this. Amen. We should bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, we need to discipline them. We need to tell them that they do things that are wrong. But we want to balance that with lots of affection. And, you know, we need to make sure that we're having a lot of positive interactions with our children. And this would just be, my personal opinion, but I just think if you're struggling with a specific child, if there's a child that you feel like you're disciplining a lot, just go out of your way to start having some positive interactions with them. Just try to give them maybe a little bit of positive attention that you weren't normally going to give them, just to try and help balance that out. Now, again, you know, parenting is not a science, it's an art. There's no real way to know exactly what all the right things are to do. Every child's different. Every circumstance is different. Every environment's different. Everybody wants to give you all kinds of parenting advice. I think you should trust your instincts and your heart because you know your children very well, and trust what the Bible says about these things. Making sure that, hey, I'm disciplining them, I'm giving them attention and affection, and I'm just going to trust the process and know, you know, that's what the Bible wants me to do as a parent. Go if you would to Genesis chapter 18. I think the scariest thing about parenting, though, is the fact that in many cases, you can't really know how well you did until it's over. And that's got to be very difficult. That's got to be really challenging. As a parent myself, it terrifies me. It terrifies me to think about what's going to happen, what the outcome could be, and if I made good decisions. And, you know, there's so many different things I think about, like, my sons, I hope my sons will play sports like I did, and we can, you know, have fun doing those things together. And I hope that my children are, smart, and I hope that we can have good conversations. And I hope they have a love for the King James Bible, and I hope that they love church and going there, and they have a desire to see people saved. And I hope that they desire to marry someone that's going to be a good person for them. And I hope that they make all kinds of good decisions in their life. I hope that they pick a good career and they stick with it. I hope that they stay away from the bad influences that are out there. I hope when I'm not looking that they're not going to go down dark paths. There's all these different things that I'm hoping for them. But at the end of the day, you know, I can't know. And I don't think that anybody can know. But what we should do is our best. We should do our best to try and help them and encourage them to go down the right path. And we need to give them the instruction that they need. I think, if anything, I want to make sure I constantly am communicating to my children what they need to do. Now, Genesis 18, look at verse 19. For I know, and this is talking about God, talking about Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So God commends Abraham because he says he's going to do something. He's going to tell his family, tell his children, tell his wife, this is what you need to do. You need to follow my instruction, and they do it. And of course, that's one of the reasons why I believe God picked Abraham, is because he could command his children and his children would follow after him and follow his instruction. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Acts 21, another great example in the Bible of a parent is Philip. The Bible says, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So Paul's just talking about, just kind of matter of fact, hey, we visited Philip the evangelist, and we noticed this guy has four daughters. They're all still virgin, and they preach. They preach the word of God. And so, you know, Philip's a good example of someone in the Bible who is on the right path. Now, something that we'd have to understand about Philip is if they're daughters and virgins and prophesying and they're at his house, they're probably not married yet, right? They're probably pretty young, and they just haven't gone under some other person's influence. And one thing I've kind of just noticed from my own personal experience is that many cases, daughters and women end up start to reflect their husband after time. Like at first, they're pretty much like their father, and they're following their father's footsteps. But then once they either start dating or get married or following another man, they end up often just kind of reflecting that individual and being very much like that individual. And so it's very important that we pick, you know, help our daughters to pick good men, men that they would want to follow. You know, and a lot of times it's like, okay, well, I just want a guy that is really good looking. But perhaps that guy, that's the only thing going for him, and he's just really a vain person. And all he really cares about is his looks. And so if you're just following a guy that only cares about his looks, then you're going to start becoming someone that only cares about your looks. And at the end of the day, life isn't fair because as a young woman, you're usually already at your peak, And for men, they start getting, you know, more attractive over time for some stupid reason. I don't know how that works. But it's not a fair game, and you don't want to chase that. You don't want to chase a man that's chasing looks, because then he might trade up later. He may not really be that interested in you. He's only interested in you for one reason right now. You know, you want a man that wants to marry you when you're young, not only because of your looks. It should be because of your looks, but it should also be for other reasons too. And we need to be very careful who we follow, and we need to teach our daughters to look for a man that has good characteristics, that has good character, that is, you know, going to be someone that's going to be worth following. And we want to have those kind of men in our lives so our daughters can have someone to marry. I want to just quote another verse, but the Apostle Paul also talks about Timothy, and he says in Philippians 2, you know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he has served me in the gospel. There's also a tendency for sons to follow their father. Now, daughters, I'm just saying, daughters typically, they end up becoming more different than their father because they start kind of following the man. If they follow a better man, they usually end up being better. If they follow kind of a worse man, they end up kind of being worse. Where it comes with a son, in many cases, the son is going to be a lot like his father, a lot more like his father. And so as fathers, sometimes you need to ask yourself this question. Do I want my son to be me? That's a sobering question, isn't it? Do I want my son to be me? And say, like, no. Like, there was a time in my life where I asked myself this question, and I said, no. I said, wow, I want him to be a lot better than me. I want him to be a lot different than me. So then I thought, you know, I need to work on becoming the person that I want my son to be, so that I could try to encourage him and be an example unto him, so that hopefully, God willing, he would follow in my steps and be a better person. So in many cases, we need to be a good person, not just for ourselves, but for the people that are following us and looking up to our example so they would be like us. And Timothy, as a son with the father, he was following Paul, so he was becoming like Paul. You know, it'd be funny. I'm sure the haters are like, oh, Timothy's just trying to be like Paul. And Paul's like, right. You know, he's just like, that's a good thing. You know, you're supposed to be like the people you're following, okay? Otherwise, you wouldn't be following them, right? The point is, obviously, you're following someone to be like them. Now, this is an important verse, not necessarily for all of us, but for some of us, because you may say, like, all of this sounds great, but I've known a situation, or I've been in a situation where it doesn't seem like it worked out. But I don't want you to lose faith in the Word of God or in the system just because of an exception. And this is what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. So saying, hey, even though I know there's exceptions, even though I know there's people that are just super evil and super wicked, and they just seem to have everything go good for them and live a long life, I realize that it's still right to serve God. And he's saying, verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Verse 12 and verse 13 are contradictory. Did you realize that? He's saying in verse number 12, his days be prolonged. Verse 13, neither shall his days be prolonged. What is he saying? He's just trying to help you understand there are exceptions to the rule. The rule is, if you're wicked, if you're a bloody and deceitful man, you should not live out half your days. The exception is someone like the Clintons. And the Clintons exist so that your fate is tested. But the vast majority of bloody and deceitful men, they died young, they had horrible outcomes, negative situations, bad things happening to them. And of course, Job's three friends, they don't understand the exception thing at all. So they always come and they just accuse, well, obviously you must be wicked because look at all the bad things that are happening to you. And we just want to be careful that we don't make exceptions for ourselves in every single situation, that we're not living by exceptions. We want to live by the rules. Okay, well, I know this wicked person and everything's going good for them, so I'm going to be like them. No, don't be like them. And even if you end up finding yourself in an exception situation, don't say like, well, now I don't think that the Bible's right on parenting because here's an exception, or it didn't work out in this one scenario for me or someone else or something. No, the Bible's still right. Okay, verse 14, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. What is the Bible saying? There's some people that are just good people, righteous people, and then their life looks like they're a wicked person. Just because, like, really bad things happen to them. And you're just like, what in the world? And then the opposite. There's people that are wicked, and then everything good seems to just happen for them, and it just doesn't make sense. But, you know, that's because God doesn't want to make it just so simple that everybody that's prosperous in the world was doing everything right, and everybody that's bad, everything's negative, because then there's no more faith anymore. Then it's just like, okay. But what people do is they find that one celebrity, that one lotto winner, and they think like, oh, look how great their life is. But if you play the lottery, you will lose. Oh, yeah, but look at this person that won. Yeah, but they're the exception. What about the millions of people that played and lost all their money and are just ruining their life by gambling and making all these bad decisions? And then the guy that won, let's look at his life 5 years after the fact and realize it wasn't even better anyways. So, you know, it's easy to just look at some celebrity, some athlete, some actor and actress and think, oh, wow, look at their life. I want to be like them. But they're the exception, not the rule. In many cases, if you were them, you wouldn't want to be them anyways. You just don't even realize what's going on behind closed doors. Most of the people that are actually praised in our society have the worst lives imaginable. They're on all kinds of drugs. They're surrounded by pedophiles. They're surrounded by tiny hats that don't fit. And, you know, that's just frustrating when you're trying to put a hat on and it doesn't fit. They're just surrounded by all kinds of inconveniences. And you just don't realize, you don't know what their life's really going like. And so you just don't want to live your life on the exception. Go if you would to Proverbs 19. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. We need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can in our parenting. And, you know, as children, you also need to make sure that you're taking responsibility for your actions. Look at what it says in verse 18. The Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. If you have young children, this is your opportunity to discipline them, because at some point, it will no longer work. Yeah. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Notice the while. While means there's a point in which it's too late. Yeah. There's a point in which it's not effective anymore. Also, notice this word, hope. It does not say, chasten thy son while there is guarantee. Yeah. It says while there is hope. Now, here's the thing. I believe that if you are following the Bible, if you're doing what we've read in these scriptures, that you're almost going to have a good outcome almost every single time. I mean, it's pretty much like the rule. But could there be an exception? Sure. And then the opposite's true, too. If you do virtually nothing, you're almost guaranteed a bad outcome. But is it possible there could be an exception? Yeah, it's possible there's an exception. But let's not live our lives on the exception. Let us live our lives on the rule. What's the rule? Chasten thy son while there's hope. Amen. And, you know, we get on our knees and we pray and we ask God to help and guide our children and we want good for them. But, you know, we have to do our part and we have to nurture them. Because if you don't nurture them, it's almost certain failure. And if you do right, it's almost certain guarantee. It's not certain, but it's almost, so you might as well do it. Why would you not want to do it? You'd have to hate your child to not give them every opportunity to be the best child that they could possibly be. You have to understand that everything we do is going to affect our children. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What's going to affect your children? Whether you put them in public school or you homeschool them. Now, here's the thing. If you put them in public school, does that mean they're doomed? No. But I think that homeschooling is going to give them the best possible outcome. That's why I encourage it. That's why our family does it. I think it gives you the best opportunity. Does it mean that children could not thrive in a public school setting or not be well-educated? No, of course they could. And in some cases, homeschooling might even be worse, because if you're doing homeschooling, but it's just they're at home and there's no schooling, that's not homeschooling. Just being home is not homeschooling. Okay, homeschooling is where you're actually educating them, you're reading with them. And let me tell you something, it is difficult, it can be frustrating, it's time consuming, there's a lot of effort, there's a lot of energy, you know, but I think that it can be superior if done properly, if done with a lot of attention and a lot of dedication. But that is going to affect your kids. What school? What education? What time you give them? Are they reading? Do they know how to read? Are they good at math? Are they learning history? You know, what history are they learning? We have like textbooks that say like American history with a Christian perspective. It's like that's like the subtitle, and I like it. And it's still not. I need to have like a new IFB perspective, okay? Because sometimes we went through like the presidents, and I was like, there's some more information here, okay? You get to, you know, Bush, and then you get to Barack, and you're like, all right, let's get some. This is off the page instruction time, okay? We need some other instruction here, but. You know, it's important to still educate your kids. Have them read a lot. Have them study a lot. Learning foreign languages, that's going to really affect them. You know what's going to really affect kids? Divorced parents. Yeah. And look, I'm not trying to beat up on anybody. I'm just saying it's going to have an impact on the child. Yeah. Single parents. You know, you look at the serial killers, like the list, it's pretty much like fatherless homes almost every single time. You look at the people that are being arrested in our country. And the highest percentages, fatherless homes. You look at the home life and you see problems. And again, what did I teach earlier? When you're not really doing anything, we're not educating, it's almost a certain negative outcome. And we see that in the world today. We see people that are not doing much with their kids, not educating them, not putting much energy, not putting much discipline, that they're just almost certainly going to be a bad outcome. And just so many negative outcomes coming out of this world from parents not doing anything, not being there, not educating, not training, not helping them. You know, allowing your daughters to dress like whores is going to be a negative outcome.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, if you realize, hey, my daughter is going to end up reflecting her husband, then you don't want her to dress like a whore to attract a terrible guy. To attract a vain guy that doesn't have good intentions, that doesn't want to marry your daughter. And look, in 2025 America, marriage is kind of like at an all-time low in the minds of men today. Yeah. And I'm not saying that's right. I think that's wrong. I think that men should desire marriage. They should seek for marriage. Marriage is a great institution. But let me tell you something. In the world today, many men are afraid of marriage. They're terrified of commitment. They're scared to tie the knot because of what our government has done to marriage and done to men. And so, as a young lady, the worst thing you can do is dress like a whore. You should dress like a godly, conservative woman and try to attract a man that's still interested in marriage and interested in a woman that wants to be an actual wife. And as dads, you should have control over your daughters and you should not let them dress like whores. You should not let your daughters date sketchy dudes. I've seen people, not in this church, probably in this church, but I'm just saying the person I'm thinking of is not in this church, okay? I've seen people let their daughter date somebody, and I'm thinking, like, that guy would have been kicked off my porch by me physically before I would have let him come in my house, looking like some effeminate queer punk. I'm thinking, like, this guy, are you kidding me? And you say, like, are you allowed to do that? Yes, I am. Yeah. I mean, I would rather, I don't want to be too crass, but I'm like, I'd rather become a striker than let my daughter date one of those guys. Being a pastor is important to me. It's not that important. So let my daughter be around some punk. I'll make sure that they can't date physically, okay? It's sad. I mean, it's sad how many parents, it doesn't even seem like they care at all. Just thinking, like, do not allow that to happen. You know, not going soul winning is going to affect your kids. Not taking them out soul winning occasionally or regularly. Not reading them the Bible. Taking them to a lame church is going to affect them.
Yeah, that's right.
Not disciplining them. And, you know, of course, having a single parent household or maybe it's a joint, but one's saved and the other one's not. You know, even though it's a negative situation, you can still overcome bad environmental factors. You can still overcome things. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to give you a little bit of hope. The Bible says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So the Bible says, hey, even if you don't have a spouse that's going to raise your children right, you could still do it, and you could still have a good outcome. Look at Eunice, Lois, and Timothy. You don't really see the mention of the father. It's likely, I don't want to say something negative about his dad because I don't know, but it seems likely that his dad just wasn't very spiritual. He wasn't really into things of God. And yet we see the mother and the grandmother being brought up, and it seems like they were the ones that really influenced their children to serve God and to do right. And Timothy's a great young man. So even if you're in a negative situation, even if you have, you're kind of behind the eight ball when it comes to some of these environmental factors, you can still have a positive outcome. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 5. Now, I just want to draw on the board a few things just to kind of help you. And I just want to kind of give you my parable of the nature versus nurture in the parenting, okay? Sorry for you guys over here, all right? But I think that when it comes to parenting, you know, one analogy that's kind of used in the Bible often is just seed. When we think about it, and the Bible even talks about the sower sowing the seed, which is the word of God, and it's a parable used to talk about preaching the gospel and getting people saved. But I think that that particular parable can also be used to help parenting, even though that's not what the Bible is mentioning in the parable of the sower. But if you kind of just think of, you know, a man as a husbandman or the sower, he's going to sow seed. Okay? Now, ladies, don't get too offended, all right? But in my parable, the ground or the soil is like the wife, okay? And you have the seed. If a man never sows seed, he's never going to have any children. But where he sows that seed is going to have a big impact on how well that fruit tree is going to produce, okay? And so you want to put it in good soil. And the reality is, the woman you choose to marry and have children with is going to be arguably one of the most important factors ever in your child's upbringing. You know, if you say, like, what's one of the reasons why you married your wife? Because I knew she'd be a great mother. And a lot of the other girls that were whores that I talked to briefly, I knew they would not be a good mother, okay? I didn't want anything to do with them. And so, you know, we need to think about what soil we're putting in. Here's another thing. Maybe the soil wasn't that great to start with, but you can break up the fallow ground, and you can actually make that soil good soil again. So, you know, as a husband, you should, you know, work on your wife and make sure she's staying as fertile soil, that she's going to have a lot of nutrients, because the soil is going to feed the seed, okay? So you want to plant your seed into good soil, and that's going to have a big impact on your child's upbringing. Now, obviously, in order for this to germinate, you need something. Forgive me my crude drawing here. We're playing Pictionary. You need some water, right? You need to sprinkle the water. And the Bible brings up the water as the word of God in many cases, doesn't it? I'll turn in Ephesians chapter 5 with you real quick. But the Bible likens the word of God unto water. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, of course, this is talking about husbands and wives, but it's talking about literally in the relationship, giving her the water of the word to help her. And of course, that water with the soil is what's going to give this seed germination, and it's going to cause it to sprout. Okay. And when it comes to the outcome of your children, you know, you want them to end up sprouting as a tree. And again, that's not the only goal. The goal is to eventually get fruit. But we need to water, because without water, it's not going to do anything. Without the soil, it's not going to do anything. So let's think about a parable. If you marry a bad woman, or you're sowing your seed with bad women, if you're just going around scattering your seed to whoever, whenever, it's pretty much just a guaranteed bad outcome. Think about it. Men that just go out and just scatter their seed and do whatever, they're not marrying, they're just girlfriend after girlfriend. It's just pretty much negative outcome after negative outcome after negative outcome. Very rare exceptions to that. If you are with a God, like they say, a good mother, but you're never giving her any Christianity, any of the word of God, it's probably going to be another negative outcome. How many people in this world today, they have a loving mother, but they're not Christian. They don't have the word of God, or they don't go to a good church, or they don't care about the things of God. They're not producing great kids. They're not producing children that are producing fruit, okay? So we need the water. Then we also need another thing. You need pruning shears, all right? And what do pruning shears do? Well, when you have a bad branch coming off of this tree or something, the pruning shears are there to basically cut off of that particular branch. And in order to produce good fruit, in order to have the tree be successful, it needs to be pruned. Yeah. And so if you think about a lot of the things that are important to parenting that we're reading in the Bible, that we're thinking about, is you want the fertile soil, you want the soil to be giving nutrients and all kinds of nourishment to the seed. You need to be constantly watering it with the Word of God, but then you also need to have discipline. And these are going to be some of the most important factors when it comes to raising your children. And without these, you're almost guaranteed to not have a successful outcome. Is it possible that you could plant seed in good soil and not be doing this and have an outcome? Yes, because couldn't it just rain? So maybe a grandparent or maybe a random person comes in their life and starts giving them water and giving them the Word of God, and they end up growing. And then maybe someone else in their life comes and ends up pruning some of the branches for them, and so they can end up producing fruit. But the reality is that's very rare. So you know who needs to be doing that? Dad. And the parents need to be making sure that they're watering their children with the Word of God, they're taking to a good church, they're teaching the Word of God, they're correcting with the Word of God, and then they're also pruning some of those branches on a regular basis with discipline. And of course, then, you know, God willing, that tree will produce some fruit. Now, In a parable, again, nothing's going to be perfect, especially mine, but obviously we're also trees too, and we're going to produce fruit, hopefully God willing. Your child, at some point, you're going to be pretty much done. Your little water can and pruning shears are going to be done. They're kind of on their own. They're a mature tree. You're moving on to the next. You're doing your own thing. That mature tree is then going to now basically be responsible for what's going to happen afterwards. It can end up producing fruit, becoming better than you. It could be worse than you. Of course, our children can do the same thing. We can give them all the tools. We can give them all the attention. We can help get them in the right place. But at the end of the day, we don't know what decisions they're going to make. We don't know exactly where they're going to go. And when it comes to seed specifically, any seed is going to have certain limiting factors based on its own nature, right? Some seeds, it doesn't matter how much water and soil and whatever it got, it was only going to be a certain height. It was only going to produce a certain kind of fruit, right? Apples or something, or oranges or whatever. It's not going to be able to get where it's going to create apples and oranges. So there's certain things that are just inherent in the child. And that's with our child. All of our children are going to have different, you know, characteristics about them. They're going to, you know, they're going to be, one's going to be male or one's going to be female. It's only options, okay? Based on that, you know, they're going to have certain limiting factors. But you know what? If I don't water and I don't give them attention, they'll never reach their full potential. So every child might have a different level of potential, okay? And it may be that this tree, its max potential was this height, okay? And for me as a parent, like, I don't care if my child is this tall or this tall in their maturity and then they're producing a fruit, as long as they're just reaching their potential. You know, I just want them to reach whatever their potential is and whatever God's plan has for them. What I don't want them to do, though, is not reach their full potential, and that would be me not watering, not pruning, doing whatever. You could theoretically, though, have a tree that you keep watering and you keep pruning, and it just keeps doing this. And it's not that you're not watering it. It's not that you're not pruning it. It's just, it's a stubborn and rebellious son, which the Bible says. And then what does the Bible actually say? You would have to get rid of it. You'd have to get rid of that. And, you know, in society, it used to be, even in the laws of Connecticut of 1673, I could show you the exact reprint of the laws. It said if you had a stubborn, rebellious son, which is 15 years or older, and he looked like this, that society would get rid of it. Yeah. And we live in a society where we don't get rid of these. And you know what? That causes a lot of extra problems in society. Yeah. Okay. And I guarantee if this little tree saw this one and then it got plucked up and removed, it'd be like, okay, I'm gonna reach my full potential. I like this plan, okay? But we live in a society where, you know, this is kind of happening. And obviously, you know, it could be a bad outcome because the parent's not there, right? Yeah. Obviously, you're gonna have lots of people there. Maybe they're not even, they're just sowing it on the wayside and whatever, and it's just kind of like sprouting up here, and it's just kind of, I mean, this is a lot of people. And if we come along with our watering can and we water them, maybe they might end up sprouting at some point and having a little bit of potential. Yeah. And actually producing something eventually, okay? Even if they're not our kid. We could influence our grandchildren. We could influence our cousins and our nieces and our nephews and our neighbors and this whole world.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, even though I can't guarantee this, and this could happen, I'm still motivated to do as much this and this as I possibly can.
Yeah.
We should do as much water and as much pruning as we can. We should do as much energy and effort, because they won't reach their full potential if we don't.
Right.
Now, their potential could be greater than ours. It could be a little bit less than ours. We don't know. All we know is that this works and this works. And when you do a lot of it, hey, you might have a couple of these every once in a while, but you'll never have this if you don't do this. You'll never have a great outcome if you're not giving the water the word, if you're not pruning them, if you're not doing what's right. And so, you know, I think that some people could use the nature versus nurture argument as a cope to say, like, oh, well, my kids aren't good just because they're a bad seed. You know, obviously we should take personal responsibility for our kids and try to make sure that we can make improvements or do the right thing. But it is possible, okay? And this is how I live my life. You know, it's possible that someday I could be a Job in some scenario. But you know, my first instinct is never that I'm Job. My first instinct is, what am I doing wrong? What could I improve? What could I change? What are areas that I should do something different in? And, you know, that's where the Job situation is frustrating. It's not like Job just day one's like, yeah, I'm perfect, you know. He's just kind of like, I can't figure this out. I've thought about it. I haven't been doing all these things people are accusing me of. I mean, his friends are accusing him of hanging out with wicked people and taking advantage of people and being sinful. And he's just thinking like, I haven't done that. I haven't done that. I haven't done that. I haven't done that. I don't get it. It seems like, and they're saying, yeah, but every wicked person's punished. He's like, what about these wicked people that aren't punished? And he's just constantly refuting them. And he's just like, man, if you guys could convince me I did something wrong, then I would believe it. But you can't. But at the end of the day, he's still at least thinking about it, isn't he? He's thinking like, is there an area in my life that I can improve? Is there an area that I need to make a change? Is there something I'm not doing right? And you know, as parents, we should always be challenging ourselves. Hey, am I taking church seriously? Hey, am I reading my Bible? Hey, am I being a good example? And then when it comes to our parenting, we need to make sure that we're really checking a lot of things. Go over to 3 John chapter 1, we'll finish. Go to 3 John chapter 1. Thinking about the education that we're giving our children. Thinking about how we're allowing our children to dress and talk and act, who they're hanging out with, who their friends are, who they're dating. If we're encouraging them to serve the Lord, we need to be thinking about all of these different things. Are we pruning and disciplining our children? Are we educating them? And because of the fact that in many cases, we can't really know how things are going to work out until they're done, I think a good idea is to sometimes just ask people that are there. So, you know, a few months ago or a little while ago, I asked my dad, I just asked him, I said, hey, in your personal opinion, because we have a close relationship and we talk a lot, and I just said, what do you think, if you were to judge yourself and say, like, what are some things that you wish you'd done differently as a parent? What would you have done differently? Because I think that's a good, let's ask somebody that has several adult children, raise them, what would you do differently? And my dad said his number one advice, the thing that he wished he could change the most, is he said he wished he told his children he loved them more. He said, I wish I'd just told them that I loved them on a more regular basis and been more verbally affectionate. And I think that's a good advice. I think that's a pretty good wisdom. Now, here's the thing. My dad was very verbally affectionate, I feel like. Not always, okay, on the golf course. But there was plenty of good moments. And I knew that my dad loved me. I have never questioned that. I've never even thought contrary to that. But, you know, just his own personal conviction, he felt like maybe, you know, he could have done some things differently. I don't want to sit here and judge my own father. I think that he was a good father. I think no one's perfect. But at the end of the day, you know, I've seen in my personal family and I've seen in many people that I know closely some really different outcomes in the same family. Children becoming way different. And that is a lot of their nature. Okay, so we have to understand that there is a nature aspect, there is a nurture aspect. But as a parent, only thing I can affect is the nurture. And at the end of the day, there's nothing that's gonna give me more joy than my children doing right. Amen. That's what it says in look at 3 John 1, verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy
than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, if you really want to make your parents happy, be a good child. Be a good Christian. You know, this works for God too. You know what makes God really happy? Being a good child of God. Serving God. You know, we've been thinking a lot about the parenting side, and that's good. But, you know, think about how God's our parent. And he was a perfect parent. What are our outcome? And realize, you know, we need to make good decisions to make God happy. We want our children to be happy with us. We need to be good children of God too. And of course, nothing is ever going to be guaranteed. But that's okay, because I don't have any guarantees in life. I'm not guaranteed the next breath. I'm not guaranteed. You know, I got married with no guarantee, but I'm going to put every effort and energy I can in my marriage for it to be successful. And I know if I don't put any effort and energy in my marriage, it won't be successful. I have no guarantee in my children. But you know, I'm going to put every effort and energy in my children having a good outcome. You know, I have no guarantee in my job. I guarantee all of our jobs. Our companies can get sold, bought, the IRS could raid it, you know, whatever, some weird thing could happen. Your boss could just get mad, fire you. I mean, there's no guarantee you're going to have your job for the rest of your life. But you know what? If you want to keep that job, you're probably going to do a really good job, aren't you? You're probably going to show up and put in the effort, put in the energy. I mean, we're not guaranteed anything in this life. Okay, but that doesn't stop me from then motivating myself to do right. The only guarantee I have is eternal life. Right. But you know what? That doesn't cause me to not want to serve God. I do want to serve God, and I do want to have good children, and I want to have a good wife, and I want us to raise one of the greatest generations to ever live. But the only way for our children to reach their potential is if we go ahead and provide them the best nurture that we possibly can. The best admonition, the best reproof, the best correction, the best wisdom. And so let us put a lot of effort and energy into our children. Let us set them up for success in the future. And let us encourage them and warn them, your success is dependent upon you. We're going to give you the tools to succeed. We're going to help you. We want you to be successful. But you have to make good decisions for yourself. Please make your choices carefully. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us all these different warnings and instructions and wisdom. I pray that you would just help all of us as we're raising our children to have just be filled with the Holy Spirit and be reminded of your instructions, that we'd realize the importance of physical discipline, we'd realize the importance of love and nurture and affection and attention. I pray that you would help us to, as husbands, to love our wives and to nourish them and cause them to be good mothers. I pray that you would help us to be good examples as husbands and as fathers. I pray that you would help us to motivate and encourage our children to have a zeal for the things of God. Pray that you would help the mothers to have patience with their children and to invest, to have energy and have hope for their children's outcome. And I pray that you would help a lot of these children and all these children to be motivated, to want to serve you and to be a good example for the next generation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 173. Song number 173, Love Lifted Me. Song number 173. Song 173, let's sing it out together on the verse.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me.
grace singing, everybody. You are all dismissed.